Topping the New York Times bestseller list.
The Shack is in the top 40 bestsellers of all history.
Having sold millions of copies since its release in 2007, the novel The Shack has become a publishing phenomenon. Now a feature film based on the influential book is to be released in March of 2017. What theology does the book teach? Should faithful Christians be concerned at its impact on the church? Documentary filmmaker Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films has released his latest work, The Shack, Its Dangerous Theology and Error, in an attempt to answer these questions. To watch this film free of charge, please visit our website at megiddofilms.org. That's megiddofilms.org.
You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at megiddoradio.com. That's megiddoradio.com.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 28th of February, 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's show, we're going to be talking about The Shack. The Shack movie, which is due be released in cinemas in a few days' time. Just before we get into that, though, just slight change in the schedule. The shows will go up now Tuesday and Thursday, hopefully. Now, this week, it might only be tonight because I've been kind of sick on and off probably for the last 2 months, to be honest, and a few days ago, I got kind of a infection in my throat, so it's really only been recently or a few days ago that I've been able to kind of speak a lot. I teach English during the day. I teach about 4 hours a day, so sometimes if my throat is a bit funky, it doesn't happen very often, but and it's not great, so I was afraid I wouldn't be able to do the show tonight, and by the grace of God, I've changed it to Tuesday because I think it will work out better and put a little bit of pressure on me. I do want to keep the show going twice a week, and hopefully that will get ironed out, but there's a possibility they'll have to go back to once a week, and I hope that doesn't happen because there's a lot of things to cover, but I digress. Maybe I'm not going to be the guy who's going to be able to cover it, and thank you all for people who send on things to my email about The Shack and some of the stuff we'll be talking about tonight. Might also be talking about, Lord willing, if I can keep this show short, hopefully I can, talk some more about The Shack on Thursday, but we'll see how things go, and because there's a lot of different aspects. It started off when I started looking into The Shack. When did I start looking into what it was about? End of 2015. And I think it started with, if I'm not mistaken, Ken Hovind's endorsement of the book. And I was aware of a lot of quotations, but I knew that a lot of people would say, well, have you read it? Etc. and so on. When I did the show on Ken Hovind's endorsement of the book, I don't read Ken Hovind at all. I used to a long time ago, but, you know, people say he's gone off the rails, all this kind of stuff. He's a lot of different problems. He's sadly recently divorced and remarried incredibly quickly. But I don't want to get into all that because I do, just for those people who are, you know, curious, I believe in Westminster Standards, that they're a faithful representation of what's taught in the Bible. So I do believe that there are cases for lawful divorce, but I don't want to talk about Ken Hovind here. So that was what led to me to it, because I was like, okay, weird. It's just completely weird. Right off the bat, that a movie that depicts God the Father as a black woman. Now, the issue is not about race here. And there's a stupid article in the Huffington Post that links it in, oh, well, if you got a problem with that, you're clearly racist or something like that. No. Okay, if you have no problem with the Passion of Christ and now you have a problem with the Shack, therefore it's to do with racism, give me a break. No. No, I've got a problem with the Passion of Christ. I have a problem with any movie that shows any depiction of the Trinity, because it is forbidden in the Word of God, in the Second Commandment, in Deuteronomy 4, verses 12 to 16, and I've gone through that in other parts of on other shows. If there's time, I'll go through it, but I don't want to kind of go into it here because it'd be too much of a tangent, but I have dealt with images and how they are, they're condemned in the Bible. Condemned in the Old and New Testament. The moral law has not changed. We are not allowed to bring our imagination when it comes to the worship or how we view God. It will corrupt how we see God. Now, I didn't particularly enjoy studying about the Shack, but I'd read through the book. I had loads and loads of quotes, loads and loads of ones I'll probably never even bring up in a show or anything like that. Then, when it came, I just like, okay, I can't quote all these things in a show. There's just too much heresy. Seriously. There's just so much heresy. It's hard to magnify it. Or not magnify. You don't need to magnify it. But show the gravity of it. The fact, this is a gospel issue. This is not a fringe issue. This isn't, oh, well, it's just fiction. It doesn't matter what you think about it. If blasphemous images of God do not trouble you. Now, I know there are some some of our brethren in the evangelical church today don't have problems with images of Christ. I think that's a problem. But at least they're not deviating away from how God has revealed himself as male. Now, you can get into all this speculation about, you know, whether God's male or female, all this kind of stuff. Yes, we realize that God is spirit. Yes. But how has he chosen to reveal himself? He. The pronoun he is always used. So at least that. Now, no, I am not in favor of the blasphemous image. Another blasphemous image, which is God as a, you know, with a long flowing beard and all this kind of stuff. That's a violation of the Second Commandment as well. I'm not advocating for any images of God. There should be no images of God, because it's using man's imagination and how we view God, and it will corrupt us. It doesn't matter what it is. But the fact is, you now have the influence, you know, of the liberal church influencing how we view God and things like that. William Paul Young is an apostate. He is a universalist. Now, we'll get into that later on. He's exact what he is and what the book teaches. It does teach universalism. He denies he's a universalist. I don't know. He denies he's a universalist in very kind of cleverly worded sophistry. But he is. He says, if it's a doctrine, then I'm not. Because he doesn't say it's explicitly laid out, but he hopes that that was what will happen. That's the way he is. He's open to universalism, but he doesn't like to be tied down to any particular set of views. No, he doesn't. And you notice that, and I was listening to a clip there of Wayne, trying to remember the Wayne Jacobson. I was listening to a video about Wayne, you know, Wayne Jacobson talking about the book, and Brad Cummings, who was, I'll probably get to it, Lord willing, soon enough, on the program, was on the Glenn Beck radio program. Interestingly enough, introduced as the author to Shack, and Brad Cummings and Wayne Jacobson often are represented along with William Paul Young as the authors of it, and the way that I've been able to piece it together, according to a man by the name of James B. DeYoung, who wrote this book, Burning Down the Shack, that, and I'm going to say he claims, because I don't have any massive ways of verifying it. It seems to all check out. WorldNet Daily published his book a number of years ago, back in 2010. And the book's not too bad. And that he said he knew William Paul Young, and William Paul Young is a universalist. He brought forward a paper. Now, we don't have the paper. He doesn't have the paper anymore, which is unfortunate. But James DeYoung talks about his experience with William Paul Young. It's interesting. He says in page 8 of the preface, I think it's called the preface, or the introduction in this book. Yeah, so it's kind of the introduction in the book. And he said in April of that year, this is back in 1997. He says in the previous paragraph, this is James DeYoung speaking, who claims to have known William Paul Young, and I've listened to him on a lot of radio programs. For almost 7 years, Paul and I drove to almost every meeting, a trip of about 30 minutes, he said, how he knew. Yeah. We would share our latest thinking about a host of things. It now appears that some of the ideas found in the shack took seed during these discussions. He talks about a group that they were part of called M3 Forum. But none of the presentations at M3 Forum ever rose to the level of heresy as the evangelical church defines it, the term, not until 2004, that is. In April of that year, that's 2004, this is a couple of years before the shack came out, James DeYoung says, in a 103-page, single-spaced paper, Paul surprisingly presented his embrace of universal reconciliation. It is the Christian form of universalism, not the pagan form. It is crucial to understand the distinction. The pagan form, also called general universalism, claims that there are many ways to God, and that Jesus is only one way to many ways to God. This is rightly rejected in the shack, so it's not that. And the shack does reject many ways. It does say that there's only one way, but it also very much leans in the direction that everybody eventually will be won over. It does. And at the very best, William Paul Young, even when he denies that that's laid out in a doctrine, he says it's not explicitly laid out, and if we get time, we'll go into it later. But he rejects this as a doctrine, but he hopes that that's the case. He's very open to universe. There's no possibility that everybody will be saved. There's clearly people in hell. To doubt that means to not believe the scriptures at all. And I pray that people will see that. Oh, where do we start? Now, on today's program, we're going to be looking at the endorsements. The recent endorsements. There was endorsements years ago when the book came out, but now there's endorsements from like people like Tim Tebow. And we'll talk about what that means. People don't seem, in certain circles, don't seem to get it. And it's deeply concerning. Not about your intelligence level, but your spiritual level. Are you born again? I'm not saying that everybody who can see these things is necessarily lost. I'm saying it's concerning that you have such a lack of discernment that when God the Father is represented as a black woman, you can't see it. When the Holy Spirit is represented as an Asian woman, when there's clear false teaching on the Trinity. Even if you've got a rudimentary understanding of the Trinity, there's a false representation of sin. Sin is its own punishment. He denies that God punishes sin. The book flatly denies that. it sees sin as its own punishment. Now, it's a half-truth. Yes, sin is its own but it's a half-truth. And that's what the book does. It takes a half a truth. When Jacobson also denies that God punishes, that God poured out his wrath upon the Son in order to satisfy justice, he just says, well, no, Jesus died for, you know, you and me, but not to satisfy anything in God. So God's justice then has been thrown out. Again, it's a half-truth. Yes, he died for sinners, the just for the unjust, but he also died to what? Satisfy the wrath of a holy God against sin, sinners, the wrath that everyone deserves. He drank down the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath for whosoever will believe in all, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life, as John 3:16 lays out. For those people, justice was satisfied. And never would it be demand for them again, because it was satisfied at the cross. But that is rejected by Wayne Jacobson. Okay, let's start with Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow's comments on Twitter. Look, I'm not surprised by Tim Tebow, and look, I think this it exposes a lot of the celebrity worship. Oh, a famous person says they're a Christian and is not ashamed of saying how religious they are. Wonderful. What does he do on Sundays? Oh, he plays American football. Sabbath keeping is not an important issue today, is it? No, it's not, unfortunately. What distinguishes a Christian anymore? That we read the Bible? How many people read the Bible? There's plenty of people who at least claim, I don't know if they've actually done this, but they live immoral lives. They live with people out of wedlock. And they claim to have read the Bible, but they don't claim to have believed it. So what distinguishes a Christian anymore? Do we actually believe in regeneration? That when a person is born again, they will live different. And the issues of the shack are gospel issues. You don't think it's a problem? Oh, it's just fiction. People will say, talk out both sides of their mouth. One minute it's teaching great philosophical truths. Well, if philosophy, if your philosophy is against Scripture, your philosophy is wrong, and you must repent of that philosophy. You can't have a philosophy that is antagonistic to God. It talks about, it's a philosophy of God. Ooh, what is that? Theology. Yes, it does teach a theology, and this is the only defense that they have. You point out the heresies of the shack, and what do people say? Oh, it's just fiction. Oh, so it doesn't matter. It's fiction. You can do whatever you want. Can we use that argument for anything? That would justify pornography. Oh, well, it's fiction. It doesn't matter. It's not real. What a disgusting argument. Does the book teach theology? Yes, it does. And William Paul Young, in a foreword to a book written by C. Baxter Kruger, and this book is kind of like the theology, the companion book to William Paul Young. And William Paul Young, just before anybody says anything else, or says, oh, well, is it really endorsed by William Paul Young? William Paul Young said on the front of the book, see Baxter Kruger's The Shack Revisited, says, if you want to understand better the perspectives and theology that frame the shack, this book is for you. There's a theology. If you want to understand the perspectives and theology that frame the shack. But no. You show the heresy. No, it's fiction. Oh, well. And then if you like it, oh, well, it teaches great theology. I read another book, who was a defender of the book, Randall Rouser, made it quite clear as well. Yes, it is brimming with theological questions and concepts. But William Paul Young himself said, do not misunderstand me. The shack is theology. I'll get the exact quote. This is from the introduction to The Shack Revisited. Again, this is like a companion work to The Shack. And William Paul Young traveled around doing interviews with C. Baxter Kruger. And you can watch those on the internet, on YouTube. And they obviously share kindred spirit. And William Paul Young is like, well, C. Baxter Kruger, well, you understand. You get it. You get The Shack. You get the message behind it. So it goes into much more detail. I don't know how many people have actually read it. And so this is in the introduction. Trying to get the exact page here. This is on page 11 in the foreword, you know, kind of Roman numerals 11. And he talks about criticism. And then he talks about first, right? He says, The Shack was never intended to be a systematic theology or another book of pragmatic proof texts useful for badgering unwitting unbelievers into religious submission. It is fiction and it is story. So on one side, they say, okay, it's not meant to be a systematic theology. But on the other side, and look, if you want to see this in more detail, I don't know if I talked about it already in this program, but definitely in other programs. The Shack, it's theological. What's the full title? Yeah. It's Dangerous Theology in Error. Man, I can't even remember the name of my own movies. Anyway, so it's theological. It's Dangerous Theology and Error. So you can watch that movie for free on YouTube. There's no DVDs or anything. I don't sell anything from the website, not yet anyway, and probably won't for a long time. And there's other movies as well. You can watch them for free on YouTube. And if you want to support future projects, number one, pray. That's the most important thing. And if you feel so led, you can donate through PayPal to future projects so that I am able to dedicate more time. There's not even so much expenses. It's just, seriously, it's just a lot of it. It is time to read the books and, you know, so, yeah, the long, you know, if you, anybody does a full-time job realizes, you know, it takes up a long time. So, okay. Again, Tim Tebow's comments on Twitter, I'm not completely shocked. He endorsed the book. He said, got a sneak peek of The Shack movie last night. Great reminder that God is with us in our highs and lows and loves, cap locks, us no matter what, The Shack. So he puts that out. He's got about, what, 3.65 million followers on YouTube. And he's seen, let's be honest, as this kind of celebrity evangelical. Just because somebody's a celebrity does not mean they know anything about theology at all. And Tim Tebow's theology and spiritual maturity often leave a lot to be desired. This isn't the first time he's shown zero discernment. He was also at Together 2016, which we dealt with on the program last year, in which they were joining hands with Roman Catholics. There was a charismatic Catholic, from Italy praying on the podium. And those people like Nabil Qureshi, Ravi Zacharias, we dealt with that last year. I was on Chris Aronson's program, Iron Sharpens Iron, talking about it. It was really distressing for him because he has interviewed himself, Ravi Zacharias, in the past. So, but Tim Tebow was there, you know, giving kind of his pep speech. So I wasn't completely shocked about it. People responded, said, "I can't support." This is one of the responses. "I can't support this movie, nor have I the book. Scripturally unsound." Another person said, "Tim, I'm surprised that you would endorse this unbiblical book movie. It hardly finished the book, threw it away." Anyway, it's just, like, the book is heresy. So Tim Tebow endorses it. Lecrae, another recent endorsement. He's a Christian rapper. And I don't know a lot about him. But he said the movie was, quote, dope. Just read the tweet here. It says, "Never read the book, but the movie is dope." Oh, I hate that word. But anyway, it's not pushing a theological view. It's all fiction with great points. Well, sorry, Lecrae. It is. William Paul Young said it is pushing a theological view. Well, he talks out both sides of his mouth. It's sophistry. It's pure sophistry. Cleverly worded arguments. So you're like, you know, you can kind of argue almost both ways. It's anyway, so there was some people responding back, criticizing him. I said, "I've supported you through many of the things I criticized you for. Love your heart, Lecrae, but I simply don't understand this. I know everything you do is scrutinized, though. I love and respect the H, sorry, out of you. Just not sure the good outweighs the bad for this." And then Lecrae says back, "Thanks for that. Can't speak on the book, but the movie was just two flames. Not sure what that means. I'm sorry I'm out of the lingo. I feel like an old person sometimes when I'm reading this kind of stuff. Not a theological dissertation, but a man's imagination of God." Just, you know, just the of God part is what I'm adding in. Yet we have no problem following these people because they're famous, they're popular. Beggar's belief. So Lecrae thinks it's great. Doesn't seem to have a problem with, here's some facts about, this was compiled by PirateChristian.com. This is a radio program. Yeah, there's a couple of people contributed to this. Chris Rosebro is one of the programs that's on this. But anyway, they made a list of 13 heresies in the shack. One is God the Father was crucified with Jesus. Yes, it does teach that. God is limited by his love and cannot practice justice. Yep. Says in the book, I actually have that quotation in front of me. See, there's so many heresies in it, you could talk for 10 hours and still not be finished through it. Every chapter, you know, to study through and actually show properly how bad this book is, an hour, like, the movie I did on it was almost an hour and 20 minutes. And still, I had to cut sections out. I had to cut quotes out. And it just, okay, I have to focus on these areas, otherwise it's going to be too long. Yes, there were other things, but these were the things that were the clearest to see. And I wanted to stay away from anything where it's like, not sure what he's saying there, so I left that out. And that's why I spent about 22 minutes on the whole question of, is the book teaching universalism? And okay, it says on page 102 of the shack, God cannot act apart from love. So it does. Going back to this article on PyroChristian.com, number three, on the cross, God forgave all of humanity whether they repent or not. Some choose a relationship with him, but he forgives them all regardless. Again, it teaches that. If you want more details, listen, watch my film, The Shack. It's theological error. It's dangerous theology and error. I keep messing that up tonight. Number four, hierarchical structures, whether they're in the church or in the government, are evil. Yeah, they're wrong, and he speaks against them in the book. God will never judge people for their sins. Number six, heresy. The sixth heresy is that there is not a hierarchical structure in the Godhead, just a circle of unity. Number seven, God submits to human wishes and choices. Number eight, and that's also taught by Bill Johnson, which I was talking about last week. Number eight, justice will never take place because of love. Number nine, there is no such thing as eternal judgment or torment in hell. So, and there's denials about this, but I'm going to go into what, if I get time later on. What does William Paul Young teach about hell? It's very purgatorial, and it's confusing, but if you, and I have done this, I've gone over and over his interviews, mainly last year, and I had to go back over them again before I started this show. He's very about-face about it, so if anybody doesn't know what he means by certain terms, it might get confusing, and Lord willing, I'll be able to explain what he means. Using his own definitions, by the way. That's what liberals a lot of times will do. They'll take words that we understand them in a certain way, but from the Bible, but they unfortunately have another meaning. They'll say, oh yeah, I believe in hell, but hell is where you reject God for all eternity. It's you punishing yourself for all your sins. It's a miserable place. But it's restorative. That's the way. It's very purgatorial. William Paul Young's view of hell, he says, oh yeah, somebody can reject somebody forever, but there's also the possibility of being won over in love after someone he dies. That is the implication of his theology. Number 10, Jesus is walking with all people in their different journeys to God, and it doesn't matter which way you get to him. That's kind of at the end of the book. Jesus is constantly being transformed along with us. 12, there is no need for faith or reconciliation with God because everyone will make it to heaven. I think that's pretty similar to other points I've made. And number 13, God is not, the Bible is not true because it reduces God to paper. Now, that was their list that they compiled. Next group of endorsements, recent endorsements. I mean, this book was endorsed by a load of people years ago. And years ago, it was endorsed, the book, Pat Robertson's 700 Club, CCM artist Michael W. Smith, Mark Batterson, senior pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Wayne Jacobson is basically one of the authors. Gail Irwin of Calvary Chapel, James Ryle of Vineyard Church's Gloria Gaither, Mark Lowry, Greg Albrecht, and what else? Yeah, the premier issue of Rick Warren's magazine, The Purpose-Driven Connection, refers to Shack as, quote, notable best-selling Christian book. So it's massive. It's also recommended by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet. Leonard Sweet, who I know about, is not exactly orthodox, shall we say. The man's a heretic. But anyway, it's kind of a very mystical, New Agey. Could never be called a Christian by any definition of the word. Eugene Peterson, who was the translator, if you call it a translation of the Message Bible, not a translation of the Bible at all, but anyway, Regent College professor and author of, basically author of the Message, as it puts in this article written by David Cloud of wayoflife.org. He talks about When the imagination of a writer and the passion of a theological cross fertilize, the result is a novel on the order of The Shack. This book has the potential to do for our generation what John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress did for his. It's that good. And there's no comparison between John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and The Shack. None! Look, I'm not big into... I can't read fiction. I can't. I read through Pilgrim's Progress, and I know some people love it, and I loved parts of it, and just the way my brain works, I kind of go, this never happened, and I find it, personally, I've always been like that. I love reading history. Oh, this happened, here's the fact, things like that. I love reading history, I love reading things like that. I've always been like that, so I've never been into the fiction genre. But all of the language of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is from the scriptures, and any of the parables and analogies are biblical pictures. Talks about going through the narrow gate at the start of Christian's journey as a, you know, actual Christian and not being outside. Shows a load of biblical pictures. And it doesn't, at any stage, unless I miss something, you know, and if it does, it's wrong. It doesn't at any stage represent God. And if God speaks in Pilgrim's Progress, it's from the scriptures. God says, quoting from a certain part of the scriptures, God has spoken in his word, as we know from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. So you cannot compare biblical analogies, pictures already used in scripture. That's what John Bunyan used. Okay, the story is fictional, and it's a picture of, you know, a Christian's life, and also, you know, different people with different titles and with different characteristics and different struggles that a Christian will face, and different people will lead him off in the wrong direction and things like that. You know, it's not my favorite thing to read, I'll be honest. Is it good to read? Yes, I think it's very good if a lot of people are really, really blessed by it. And, you know, maybe I should read it again. But there's no comparison whatsoever. You cannot compare. And same with C.S. Lewis's junk. There's no comparison. Just because it's fiction and you slap the word Christian on it does not mean it can get away with anything. So you can't compare. This, you know, I'm not aware of, I'm probably being ignorant, I'm not aware of anything else like what John Bunyan did in that genre, in that style, that is so profound, so biblical, so beautiful at times. Seriously, there was times I was like, wow, reading Pilgrim's Progress, that it, and it's like, makes you see, understand part of scripture a lot better. But there was times, you know, the story, and I kind of fell in and out of it. So, but, and I believe I grew by reading it. So I think it's definitely worth reading. But there's no comparison between the two. None. But I get really tired of hearing people talk about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and saying that they're in the same category. No, they are not. CRU, a crew, I think, I don't know how you, crew, this group which keeps changing its name constantly, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, they, what does it say here? So, yeah, this is a link to, this is again from Christian. Okay, so, yeah, Campus Crusade for Christ changes name, losing Crusade and Christ, and it just becomes Crew. Now, they endorse The Shack. They say that they don't, but they do, but they don't. Hmm. if I can get this in another. I had a number of videos. Anyway, so I'll just talk about this really briefly. Crew recommend The Shack. And they make it sound incredibly like some of the issues are trivial. They have taken away. Oh, well. This is on Vimeo originally, and it says, because of its privacy settings, this video cannot be played here. Unfortunately, I should have downloaded it. Usually I do that before the show, but since I was watching these videos earlier in the day, and now they're no longer available, unfortunately. Don't know if that's a coincidence or what. So, they recommend the movie, and they don't. Mark Stewart, staff effectiveness director of Crew, Crew says that there's a lot of humor in this thing and urge students to go to let God speak to them. He also says, personally, I don't care for the book, but when I saw this movie, I absolutely loved it because I saw God in a way that he deeply wants to meet each person where they are and speak into their heart. Just, it's idolatry. Chris Randazzo, crew partner and ministry leader of Family Life, says being in step with crew, he would not hesitate to take anyone to see the movie. He said, quote, for anyone worried that maybe this is not a theologically sound movie, there are such minor issues that to me, the main message in the movie is something that you don't want to miss. I'm like, what are these minor issues? Minor? I mean, they all kind of go, yeah, there's a problem with this movie, but it's minor and you can have conversations. I read another article earlier from a pastor on another website, but I didn't print it off for this program. He was talking about, I didn't like the book, but the movie, oh, it's a great time to take non-believers. Theological Arminianism, where you just get him in, now we can have a conversation about God. It is not biblical. All things, we are to glorify God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Not the power of man's persuasion and trickery and just getting them in the door. And how can we make them stay and make the right decision? The modern church, by and large, believes salvation is the hands of man. Or at least they preach the gospel in such a way that it's in your hands. God has done all he can. Now it's up to you. That's the message of much of the Western modern church. I don't want to say the entire modern church. I take a lot of encouragement from other parts of the world that don't get nearly as much coverage. And I bet that they're much more humble. They are not going, look how theologically cool I am. Look at the style of beer I am drinking and look at my pipe, which I am smoking while reading John Calvin. Fine Christian liberty and stuff like that, but just don't flaunt it and see that the two are linked together. People then associate smoking jackets with Reformed theology when there's nothing really to do with each other. Anyway, I digress. So, this has been endorsed by Crew. That's how you pronounce it. Quite odd that disappeared there from it. But, okay, now we're going to listen to a clip from the Glenn Beck radio program where he is talking to Brad Cummings, and Glenn Beck, who's a Mormon, for anybody who doesn't know, and Mormons believe if you're a good Mormon, you become a god one day. True, and you get your own planet. And Lucifer and Jesus are spiritual brothers, but unfortunately, people don't seem to care about that and embrace him as a Christian, even though he's a Mormon. A cult started by Joseph Smith. But listen to what Glenn Beck says. Glenn Beck loves The Shack and he thinks you should see it.
Radio Network. I think it was last week I had the opportunity to see the movie The Shack. And this is one of the best Christian films I've seen in a very long time. I really, truly believe this, that if C.S. Lewis with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Tolkien and The Ring, and The Shack was included in that bet on which one would bring more people to the Lord, I think The Shack could do it. Because
just a little aside, I don't know how any of those movies can bring anybody to the Lord. J.R. Tolkien was a Roman Catholic. And C.S. Lewis was in the Anglican wing of the Catholic wing, the Roman Catholic wing that came out of the Oxford movement in the 19th century. That like the Anglican Church for a long time was split between from about the 19th century to the 20th century into the Catholic wing, and then there was the Evangelical wing. The Evangelical wing was represented by J.I. Packer back in the 60s, somebody like that, and John Stott, and it's gone. It just completely capitulated and just disappeared. There were God-fearing men within that wing of the church, and then they just capitulated around the 1960s and 1970s and just kind of disappeared and made complete concessions to the Anglo-Catholic and / liberal side. So, and that side once preached the gospel. But was C.S. Lewis, who's an Anglican, part of that evangelical wing while he was alive? No, he was not. He was actually, who wrote the articles in Christianity Today? I think it might have been Martin Lloyd Jones. He wrote about, anyway, it's in, that he's surprised by Lewis, like that, why is he seen as an evangelical? C.S. Lewis didn't even see himself as an evangelical, but I digress. People love C.S. Lewis, even though he believed in confession and purgatory and a lot of things. I read one book about C.S. Lewis by a man by the name of Pierce. It was a couple of years ago. I read it, C.S. Lewis and the Catholic Church, and his argument was this. Lewis was Roman Catholic, but two problems prevented him becoming a Roman Catholic. This is his argument now. The Pope and Mary. So those two issues. So he's very much Catholic, Anglo-Catholic, in how he viewed. So he wasn't an evangelical within the Anglican Church. He was in the bad part of it, even when he was alive.
It doesn't appear to be attempting to do that. It's just telling a story, just like C.S. Lewis and The Hobbit. And they take liberty with, I don't think the essence of truth. They just are, it's an allegory for what is happening. I don't even know if it's true or not. Brad Cummings is the co-writer of The Shack and was instrumental in getting this, and he's gone. Can we get him back on the phone? Was instrumental on getting this through in Hollywood. Brad, are you there?
I'm here, Glenn.
Hi, Brad. First of all, is this a true story?
Not a true story. It's a work of fiction, but there's a lot of truth in it.
Correct. I have to tell you, I have heard from some religious friends who are, crazy beside themselves. This is heretical. You can't go see it. And they haven't seen it. They didn't come with me to the screening. And I thought it was fantastic. What are people complaining about?
I'm sure you also don't understand why people are complaining about Mormonism, especially when universities like Liberty University welcome you in open arms. You know, universities like Liberty University claiming to be a Christian university. And Glenn Beck is a Mormon. He's not a Christian. Mormons believe that Lucifer and Jesus are spiritual brothers. I have talked to Mormons, and they confirm this. And actually, I was talking to two Mormons, this is about 6 months ago, and share the gospel with them. And they were, their jaws, like, nearly hit the ground. Just the fact that I was like, they were, you know this? They weren't denying it. They were, like, really excited that I knew about this doctrine that if you are a good Mormon, you get your own planet, you become your own god of your own universe. It is a satanic lie. So I'm just giving you an example. Glenn Beck has zero discernment because the man is not born again. He does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is another Jesus. Glenn Beck believes it. It is a complete cult started by Joseph Smith in the 19th century. Very American, because to them, I think, what is it? Jesus Christ is going to return in Jacksonville, and I've done programs on that before. I don't know if all of the church believes that the American Constitution is inspired of God. Seriously? And I've done a program about that. When I was talking about it, I was talking about Rafael Cruz, the father of Ted Cruz, who was running for president. I seemed, you know, actually had that view as well, and he's a Dominionist. But anyway, be that as it may, you'd expect probably something like Glenn Beck not have a problem with it. You'd expect something like Oprah Winfrey to not have a problem with it because of their completely subjective view of God, and they have no problem in taking license and all this kind of stuff. But then when you have the evangelical church, massive amount of it, the professing church, has no problem with it either and cannot fathom why anybody else does.
That just meets people in the midst of their pain. I'm not sure what people are all that up at arms about. I know it's a little bit challenging to see Papa, the, you know, Father God, as a big black woman, but there's a total context for that.
Yes.
Which is...
Doesn't matter what context it is, we are not allowed to use our imaginations in coming to God. None. We're not allowed to use other people. We cannot bring down the divine down to our level. That is a violation of the third commandment as well. Third commandment deals with reverence. We are supposed to be reverent of God at all times. Richard Bennett, who's a very good, who's a good friend of mine, he's a former Roman Catholic priest, and he was around plenty of images for many, many years as a Roman Catholic priest in Trinidad. And we've had him on the program here before. He says in his book, East of Eden, which is a great book on Roman Catholicism, in the Lord's infinite wisdom, his manifestation of himself excluded everything that could be represented pictorially because the Holy God is totally other and separate from his creation. Picture a created man, and to label that picture with the name of the creator is to confuse the creature with the creation. Pictures and images produce a subjective impression in the one who sees them. Any image of Christ confuses and obscures the distinction between God and his created world. Thus, they are deceptions. So you mess up the difference in creature. A black woman is a creature. God is the creator. We are not at liberty when it comes to the Godhead to use our imagination to approach the one who we are to worship. It is a violation of the first commandment. It is an idol. We say, oh, we don't claim to worship this idol, but neither did the Roman Catholics. They bow before statues, but they, in their theology, they also say, we don't worship before these images. Quoting Thomas Aquinas, which is quoted in the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 2132 says religious worship is not directed to images in themselves, considered as mere things. The movement towards the image does not terminate in it as an image, but tends towards that whose image it is. And commenting on the apostasy of Israel in Egypt, when they when they went after, remember the golden calf? Moses was meeting with God. People were like wondering, where is he? For me, a golden calf. That is complete, clear idolatry in the scriptures. And John Gill, a famous Reformed Baptist preacher from the 17th century, stated the following on Exodus 32, verse 1, which talks about this. He said, not that they were so very stupid to think that anything that could be made with hands was really God, or ever could have life and breath, and the power of self-motion, or of walking before them, but that something should be made as a symbol and representation of the divine being carried before them. Again, it is a symbol or a representation of the divine being. It is idolatry. That is what is condemned in the scriptures, Old and New Testament. And if you want more on that, watch the film. Or even there's a segment which has been taken out, which is called Blasphemous Representations of God in the Shack. I think that's what it's called on YouTube.
I had a terrible upbringing with a really harsh father, and I think it communicates God's love in a way that he tries to reach us in a way that we'll understand and be able to receive.
It doesn't communicate God's love. It doesn't communicate any of God's attributes. It communicates the attributes of William Paul Young's imagination of who God is. It's a false God. And if you love that God, you don't love the God of the Bible. It's a gospel issue. It's another Jesus, another Holy Spirit, another God the Father. It is false. It is fake. It is a corruption of what we think of God at the very best. There's either two possibilities. You were either so naive and you are a babe in Christ and you have zero maturity, or you are lost and you are blind. Sadly, like Glenn Beck is.
Right. So, and it is explained immediately when he says something along the lines of God's a black woman. And she says, again, basically, no, but this is a form you will understand.
Yeah, she said, I don't think you could handle a father right now.
Yeah, and that's right.
There's a tenderness of how God, I think, wants to communicate to us. I mean, the movie is funny. It'll make you cry. So it's not very religious, but it's got a lot of deep spiritual truth in it.
Talking later about Trump talking to the...
Sorry, yeah, it's gone on to the next clip there. Okay. So, yeah, that was Brad Cummings. Brad Cummings. And even look, just going back, who is Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings? And they were people who were involved. I talked about Wayne Jacobson earlier. They were publishers in the book, of the book. But it's not all Rosie and the Gardener, never was between them all. Back in 2010, the LA Times reported on the flack over the shack. It says William Paul Young's bestseller novel about a father's renewal of faith after suffering an unspeakable tragedy spawned a tangle of lawsuits over royalties and even the book's authorship. Just really quickly on this, just to give a bit of background, just to show that The Shack, William Paul Young's novel about a man rediscovering lost faith about the murder of his 5-year-old daughter, started out as a manuscript no one would touch. Finally, years later, pastors Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings discovered the book and created a startup, Windblown Media, and talks about, anyway, just there's a contention over the authorship and things like that. And sometimes in some websites and things like that, but that they contributed in the writing. And that is very, very similar to what James DeYoung said, but that's kind of a little aside. It's not as important, but it'd be interesting what was the original manuscript, because it seems like it might have been more universalistic on the first draft, and then Brad Cummings and Wayne Jacobson edited that out and reduce that down, because I don't... Look, You listen to these people speaking. They know evangelical language, and they know what will get them in trouble. They're avoiding it. They're avoiding obvious things. They redefine hell, but they don't say, no, no, we don't believe in hell, and things like that. Be very, very careful of that. In C. Baxter, for example, and we're going to return to this, because I didn't even get to the Huffington Post article that I wanted to do, and I'm going to focus on the Huffington Post article, Lord willing, if I can get to Thursday's show. Hopefully I can do Thursday's show. The hope of the human race, this is what C. Baxter Kruger, who writes basically what is the closest thing to a systematic theology about the Shack Revisited, if you want to, you know, research it or whatever. He says in page 247 of that book, the hope of the human race is that we belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We always have, and we always will. The plain implication is this. C. Baxter Kruger's universalism is much clearer than the Shack's. Much clearer. There's no doubting it in any way, shape, or form. This book is universalistic. Lord willing, we'll get a chance to look into it more on the next program. And again, William Paul Young said about this book, if you want to understand the perspectives and theology that framed the Shack, this book is for you. Pretty clear. I'm just going to leave you, like, people don't see the problem with this. And look, I don't know if this is going to be in the movie. Look, and I'm not going to watch the movie. You don't need to watch filth in order to know that it's sinful. We know enough about this book to know that it is sinful to participate in it. Jim Challies of Challies.com actually wrote an article about this, that he won't be reviewing it. And, you know, I was contemplating going to see it, reviewing it. Should I? Shouldn't I? And you know what? I came to the same conclusion he came to. No, I shouldn't. It'd be sinful for me to watch it. It'd be corrupt the way, you know, I've done enough on it. I've read the book. I've read the companion works on it. Anything I could find on it, and that's enough. There comes a point where you kind of go, that's it. In page 243 of The Shack Revisited by C. Baxter Kruger, the fate of Missy's murderer is talked about. Now, in the book, Missy, the 5-year-old child of Mac, the main character, played in the movie by, what's the guy's name again? Samuel Worthington. Anyway, so played by the main character, can't remember his name. Oh yeah, Sam Worthington. Now, the main character, Mac, played by Sam Worthington, his daughter, Missy, anyway, dies in a horrible way. And all they can find is a bloody red dress in a shack in the woods. Seriously, I was reading the story and I was like, it was gut-wrenching. I was like, whoa, this is what the book is about. It was fairly harrowing, especially if you're a father or if you love children, the story really draws you in. And it only goes to complete Weirdsville once Mac goes back a couple of years later after he receives a mysterious note, supposedly from Papa, goes back to the shack, the place of his pain, and meets with the three members of the Trinity. But anyway, Missy was killed by some serial killer, was killed the ladybug killer. And C. Baxter Kruger says about this, and this shows very, very clearly the universalism of the book. Missy's murderer is not going to skip through the pearly gates playing with ladybugs. To begin with, heaven is where the Blessed Trinity dwells, an evil that has hijacked and so horribly twists and misuses this man. Avoids the light at all costs. While the murderer is forgiven, loved, and accepted, while he is embraced and included, he does not know it by any stretch of the imagination. And such unknowing leaves him wreathing in pain and trapped in the clutches of darkness. He belongs to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always has, and always will. But he's given himself to participate in darkness. He acts out of the lie of the evil one, that the grotesque meaninglessness wreaking havoc in the lives of all around. He has become a terrible monster, living an alien form of existence in violation of the true self in Christ. And this alien existence must be transformed in the fire of Jesus' love. The fire of Jesus' love. And this is what William Paul Young calls hell. So everything gets redefined when he talks about hell. Is really talking about a kind of a purgatorial, bringing people back to God. You'll play this clip really quickly. This is from an interview William Paul Young did with Context with Lorna Dueck.
What is your view on hell?
I'm a father. I have 6 children. I have 4 boys and 2 girls, aged 19 to 32. If my daughter believes a lie about her value, or say I have a son who becomes a methamphetamine addict, I'm a father. And because of my love for them, I would like to be a consuming fire that goes into the middle of that lie that she believes, or in the middle of that addiction that he is stuck inside of, and I would like to burn it out of their existence. But how do you do that without their participation? Because love for me is fundamentally relational. And if you don't have freedom, you don't have free love.
So let's move to reconciling then with God. Someone does say, I need to know how I'm going to face my day of crisis.
Hell then becomes potentially restorative, right? The fire becomes restorative. And this is why the words like kalesis are used that in the Greek that are pruning words. And words...
Okay, we'll come back to this in the next show, Lord willing. Hell is restored, a very purgatorial language. It's somebody goes to hell, they're going to be brought back. People are eventually going to be won. Love wins. Very like Rob Bell's idea. Anyway, so for the sake of time, we're just going to have to leave it there. Please keep the movie that is on the YouTube channel and actually on the website as well, megiddofilms.org. Please pray that it will turn people from the false god of their imagination and the shack towards Christ, that they may glorify and honor Jesus Christ. Pray for that movie. It's at the moment, last time I checked, it's been played about 3,000 times a day at the moment. It's kind of shot up at the moment ever since the film is coming out in the near future. Like when I put that movie together, I was hoping that the movie would never get made. But unfortunately, it's here, and by the grace of God, may we point out any of the areas that we do know about, point towards true biblical theology, refuting the false gospel, any parts that we do know about, we don't have to become experts on it, and point towards the true gospel. You must be born again, you must repent, believe the gospel. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.